Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Good people, as we come together tonight, I tell you that which you already know in regard to the Bible. The Bible is indeed God's inspired, inerrant message. It is how God has communicated unto man in this final dispensation or age. God has spoken unto us through His Word. And in all of that, we come to an identification in Scripture of who God is. God reveals unto us is that He is eternal in all of His nature. God reveals unto us is that He is a God of love, and that He is a God of all power, and that God is responsible for the creation of all things, and even humanity, whom He created after His very image. The Bible gives unto us information. Information of which you and I need to know in order for us to be right with God, in order for us to be forgiven of sin, and then to live our lives according to the will of God, so that not only will we be counted as one of God's people here in this world, but good people, so that we will be counted as one of God's faithful people whenever we stand before our God in judgment. How does God give us this information? Good people, as we consider the context of the New Testament Scripture and even the Old Testament, we realize is that God reveals multiple lessons unto us in various ways. In fact, we have been engaged in a series of studies concerning characters of the Old and New Testament Scripture. And during that time frame, God has spoken to us individually. God has spoken unto us collectively as a congregation. God has spoken unto us as children and roles and responsibilities that we have in the home. God has spoken to us as men, how it is that we are to live our lives. And tonight, I want to use the time that we have to speak into the women using a woman of the Old Testament Scripture and to identify whom the Bible identifies here, a lady by the name of Hannah, who was a godly woman, a God-fearing woman who loved God and gave her life fully over to God, but how also that lady, this godly lady, serves as an example to our ladies today who love God and want to serve Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Good people, what do we find in regard to what is provided here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 as well as in 1 Samuel chapter 2 concerning this lady Hannah? Hannah drew close to God in a very hard situation. The Bible reveals unto us, as you consider the context of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, is that she went childless and she was in a polygamous marriage. As we think in regard to this and polygamy, we understand is that it was a common practice during the time in which we're under consideration of the Old Testament Scripture. It was permitted amongst most of the society there, but yet at the same time we understand is that it is condemned by God, especially whenever we come into the context of the New Testament Scripture. Times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commends all mankind to repent. God wants one man and one woman together for life. Whenever we think in regard to this woman, Hannah, and the fact that the Bible reveals unto us is that she was childless. Good people, we see from the context of the things that are stated in regard to her state or condition in being childless is that she desired very much to have a child. Why? Because she loved also her husband, Elkanah. And in all of that, she wanted to give him an offspring. She wanted to provide for him someone that was from her and his relationship. And for this reason, as well as a number of other reasons that certainly go with being a parent, she desired to have a child. And whenever her womb is closed and she's not able to conceive and to bring forth a child into this world, the Bible reveals unto us is that she was devastated. She was beside herself. She wanted to bring a child into this marriage and into this home so much so, and she was determined. She was determined to do all that she could do, but good people understand, not only to do all that she could do, but also to turn to the one, the Almighty God, who could help her. In regard to this other lady who's in the relationship, who's also a part of the marriage, we understand is that Hannah was treated very poorly by the second woman, by the second wife. Her rival, the Bible calls it, provoked her severely. Well, how did she provoke her? I believe from the context it identifies is that she teased and taunted her about being childless. I believe what we can deduce is that this lady likely had brought forth children unto this man in her relationship with him, and Hannah was not able to do so, and for that reason she was constantly bringing up the fact that Hannah's womb was closed and that she was not able to bring forth a child. And the Bible identifies also her intentions in all of that by saying that she did these things to make her miserable. She was jealous, I believe. We can deduce from the context also. And because of her jealousy and because of the misery that comes along with all of that, I believe that she wanted Hannah to also be miserable. But also, good people, understand is that this sweet lady was not understood by Elkanah, her husband. In all of that, he questioned her. He said, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why do you grieve so much?" You see, as he saw things, she should have been satisfied with him and with their relationship. And I think that that says, in part, the way in which he was looking at her being childless is that it does not seem to have bothered him, at least on a surface level. And he identifies as to what it is that he wants her to think about. He says, "Do I not bring you more joy? Do I not satisfy you more than what ten sons would?" He did not fully understand exactly what it was that she was going through and I believe why she was grieving or why to the depth that she was grieving, but also understand Eli was the priest. And we can draw from the context also is that he gave her absolutely no sympathy. You say, "Kevin, why do you say that?" He sat at the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. That's what's stated about Eli to begin with. And because of that, it's almost as if he's out of tune to the things that she's going through until later on into the context. How did she respond to all of this? How did she respond to being childless? How did she respond to the fact that she was treated very poorly by the other wife? And because Elkanah did not fully understand her and no sympathy was given by Eli? Good people, the Bible identifies unto us is that she was a woman who prayed unto God. As you read from the context here concerning her prayer, it is a simple prayer. She prayed to God that God would certainly understand the affliction that she was going through. She prayed to God that God would remember her and that God would not forget her and that God would open up her womb to bring her great joy in life. But also, good people, we understand from the context of the prayers that she was very sincere and very submissive unto our God. And the Bible reveals unto us is that this woman was continually in prayer. She continued praying even after Eli questions her. We also learn concerning Hannah is that Hannah held her temper whenever she was treated very poorly. She was wrongly accused of being drunk. Eli, in the context here as it is presented, he is watching her as she is praying. And good people, as he is looking at her, he is able to see that her lips are moving, that her mouth is moving, but yet at the same time, he heard nothing. And for that reason, he assumes that she is drunk and he rebukes her. He says, "Put away your wine. This is no place for it. Put away your wine. This is no time for it." Good people, in all of this, how is it that this woman responds? What is it that she had been doing? We can draw from the context very clearly that she had not engaged in drinking any alcoholic beverage, anything that was intoxicating. In all of that, she says, "No, my Lord." I believe that that is stated in pretty much an emphatic manner to say, "Not me, I would not do that. Not me, it's not what I've been doing." In fact, we draw from the context here is that if you look at the way in which she handles Eli, in comparison to the way in which a lot of ladies might handle the situation today, one might say is that she could have easily ripped into Eli and said, "Who are you to accuse me of this? Who are you? Do you not understand my situation?" But good people, Hannah was not like that. Hannah was a lady who understood and I believe respected the office of which Eli held as priest amongst God's people. In all of that, how is it that she responds? She simply explains her sadness. That she was terribly grieved over the fact that she was not able to bear forth a child, that her womb was closed. In that, I believe that we can deduce is that she handled herself like a lady. But good people, not only did she handle herself like a lady, I believe she handled herself like a godly lady ought to handle themselves as they deal with situations, maybe such as what she dealt with or even other things throughout the course of their life. We also understand concerning Hannah is that she kept the promises that she had made unto God. In the context of the prayer there, she had prayed to God that if God would open up her womb, if God would give her a child, if God would give her a son, that she would devote the son then back unto God. She would give the son over to God. And what do we learn in regard to the way in which God listened to this woman? We understand that God heard her, and God not only heard her, but now God gives her the request in her prayer. God opens up her womb. And the Bible reveals unto us is that Elkanah went in and he knew Hannah. And there that Hebrew word is yada. They knew one another from a sexual manner as a husband and wife is authorized to do so. And because of that and the fact that God has opened up her womb, she now conceives and she bore forth a child. And the Bible reveals unto us is that the name of that child is Samuel. What do we read concerning this lady as to what it is that she did then? If you notice the context, you're right with me. She praised God for bringing forth this blessing into her life. But also we understand is that she willingly kept the vow that she had made unto God. When? After the child was weaned. I believe that that helps us to understand is that she loved this child very much so. Not only because she wanted to make certain that the child was able to receive the proper nutrition that it needed in its infant state, but also as we consider the fact that after she dedicates the child and the child goes off then to learn and to be taught concerning God, also to be a servant of God, she had annual visits. And during the course of those annual visits, she took gifts unto the child. She loved Samuel very much. In fact, I believe that this is also brought forth in the fact that the Bible says unto us is that she lent Samuel unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Samuel still belonged to her. Oh, he belonged to the Lord because the Lord, all of us belong to the Lord in a very special manner. But yet, Samuel was her child. She loved this child so much, but yet she loved the Lord to the point to where she was willing to keep her promise, the vow that she had made unto God. She was not going to allow anyone or anything, not even herself, to break that vow. Good people, we also learn is that Hannah was one who always put spiritual things first. She allowed God to be her rock in life. Notice the context here as is stated in all that she says beginning in chapter 2 in verse 1. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Not in the world, but rather, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And then she goes on to identify that she had placed her trust in God during difficult times. She says, "I smile at my enemies." How was she able to smile at her enemies whenever things were not going right in her life? She says, "Because I rejoice in your salvation." She was a woman who truly loved God and truly trusted in God no matter what. And good people, because of her relationship with God, because of the fact that she was a woman who was going to serve God no matter what, she was never alone. She was never left to tend to life for herself. And in that, I'm not saying that she was never alone physically, that she always had somebody around her from a physical standpoint, but rather God was always there in her life. And knowing that brought her great joy and peace that is unparalleled to any other joy or peace that a person could ever experience in this life. And I believe that we can properly deduce from the context of these passages and other things stated in regard to Hannah is that she is a lady who taught her children about godliness, both in a verbal manner but in like figure, from an exemplary way in which she lived her life. You see, because of her spiritual nature, because of the fact that she gave God everything that she had in life and focused her life fully upon Him, she in part is responsible for giving Israel a good man, Samuel, to judge over them. We realize concerning this lady Hannah is that she received multiple blessings in life. She was given 3 sons and 2 daughters. Why? Where did she receive those other children? From the time in which Hannah's womb was opened, it was not closed again, is what God is identifying. God continually blessed her relationship with her husband, and out of that then, she has 3 more sons, or excuse me, a total of 3 sons and 2 daughters, unless I have that wrong. In that, we realize is that she watched her children grow and develop. Can you imagine the blessings, I know you mothers can, of watching your children not only be brought into this world, but now also you get that opportunity to see them grow, to grow physically, to develop, to be productive citizens in life? But understand, we're dealing with a lady here in the context concerning Hannah, is that she was a lady who not only cared to see how her children grew and developed physically, she was taking great pride. What a blessing it was to see them grow in a spiritual manner. As we think in regard to her, I believe that she must have been a very proud mother from a biblical sense, not in a way in which God would condemn, but she took great pride. She was very happy to know that her children were growing and that God was working with her in life as long as she sought to live her life according to God's measure. In that, she also, I believe, took a great pleasure in seeing Samuel grow spiritually. And good people, when we think in regard to this man Samuel and the work that he was able to do to accomplish in the kingdom of God amongst God's kingdom Israel, in a very little way, but also, let me stress, in a very significant way, Hannah had her hand in this work of God. What are some ways in which this would apply into our ladies today who are seeking to live according to godliness? Ladies, use each situation that you are in life to draw closer unto our God. Whenever life is good, whenever everything is going as you expect it to go, praise God and draw close unto Him. Whenever times are difficult, realize that it is a part of life and that God has promised that He's not going to leave you to fall, but rather He's going to help you through it. And for that reason, praise God and draw close unto Him. Whenever things seem unfair in life, as no doubt Hannah felt, praise God and allow Him to see you through those times. You say, Kevin, how will I be able to do that? Again, we need to follow the example of Hannah, where she prayed unto God and she trusted that God was going to be there with her to see her through the things that she was facing in life. But also, never allow your accusers to destroy you. There will be accusers. And my sisters in Christ who are mature in Christ, you've experienced that. Jesus identifies that every person faces a measure, at least, of persecution as we go throughout the course of our life here. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, or 3 and verse 12, he says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." How must we, but ladies, how should you deal with these things, with the trials and with your accusers in life? Here's what Paul had to say about it. He says, "I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distress." Why did He take pleasure in that? From the way in which we live our life here today in society, someone would say, how is there any pleasure to come from the trials of life and from ill treatment that we will face in life? Here's what God has to say on it in James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials or temptations. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, what's he say? He says it's going to make you stronger. And as Christians, we need to understand that. But ladies, as you seek to live according to God's standards and to be a lady whom God will be pleased with, understand that the things that you go through in life, that God will use to your benefit and blessing to make you so much stronger in your relationship with Him and in your commitment to live faithful in throughout the course of your life here. You say, what are you saying? Be faithful to God. Be as faithful to God as He is faithful unto you. In Psalms 33 and verse 4, we read, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of God. We see God's goodness in everything that we have here in this world. All of the good things are from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17. But also understand concerning God and His faithfulness, as is taught to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Well, what does that mean? Good people, whenever God makes a promise, you and I can stand on it. Whenever God makes a promise, what is that old adage? We can take it to the bank. We know that God is going to stand true on His promise. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that He's going to, and the Scripture reveals unto us that He has always done that. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, He who promised is faithful. God is always faithful to us. And ladies, and Christians, to each and every one of us, may we always do all that we can to be as faithful to God as He is unto us. And that's a big challenge. That's certainly a beautiful goal to put before us as we seek to live our life to God. How will we be able to accomplish that? By making God your top priority in life. Ladies, put God number one. How do we put God number one? Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God by putting the kingdom, by putting His church number one in your life. But also, I think that there's so much that all of us can learn, the ladies, for you tonight, from what we read John stated in John chapter 3 and verse 30. As he looked out and he saw that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that everything that the prophets of old had said concerning Christ was now coming into a reality, that he was merely the forerunner, that he was preparing the way for the one who would come. Here's what John has to say. I must decrease that he might increase. Ladies, decrease in your life and allow God to increase in your life. Allow God to take total control of your life. We accomplish that by humbling ourselves, by realizing that it's not all about us. And when we do that, then we draw near unto God. And when we draw near unto God, God draws near to us. But also understand the context as is stated there in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He says that Satan, whenever we draw near to God, that Satan will flee from us. Therefore, there will be fewer. Understand what I say there? Not that there will be a total release of temptation, but there will be fewer temptations that will draw us away if we are standing where God wants us to stand. Paul shares with us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I live, but yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is it that Paul is trying to say? I think we might say it like this today. Let go and let God. Let go of your life and let God take total control of your life. And the way that you do that is read and study from the Bible and then make the application of His teaching to your everyday walk of life. And whenever you do those things, then God is certainly going to be pleased with you as a lady who's seeking to serve God. Good people, in all of that, your life will be blessed. Ladies, God will bless you. He will bless you and your families if you allow God to reign in your life. I'm not talking about physically. We trust that God's going to continue to give us the things that we need in life. But you know, spiritually, that's what it's all about. If you give your life over to God and you do all that you can to dedicate your children and your family back into God as Hannah did, then ultimately, what a blessing that will bring forth to your family. And knowledge of that in this world ought to bring forth a blessing and encouragement to you as women who seek to serve God. Tonight, while the lesson has not necessarily been about becoming a Christian, but rather being a Christian, and of course we directed that tonight at our ladies, based out of our lesson with Hannah, in those things, the most important thing that an individual can do in life is to give their life over to God. No matter if your parents try to live their life to God and they do all that they can to introduce you to God, the bottom line is that every one of us have to make that choice. Every one of us have to make that personal commitment. And if you've not made that commitment, if you've not confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, then you're outside of the salvation of the Lord. You're outside of the Lord's church.